My subject today is the dangers of the shortcut. And my text is from the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, on page 57, if you'd like to follow me. And I shall be reading two verses, beginning with verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Let the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people round by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases our text. God did not lead them through the land of the Philistines, although that was the most direct route from Egypt to the promised land. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The confrontation between Pharaoh and Moses was over. The clash of wills had been won by Moses. And Pharaoh said to Moses, "Take your people and get out of Egypt." And before they left, Moses gave certain instructions, which was the institution of the Passover, so that from that day and for as long as history endures, the people of God, our Jewish brothers and sisters, would remember that once they were no people, now they were God's people. Once they had been slaves in Egypt, now they were free to breathe the air of a nation. And so they made ready to leave. And for time immemorial, they would continue to renew their roots as they remembered their deliverance from Egypt. It's good to renew your roots. It's very important to remember, lest we forget who we are. At least once a year, I return to the old home where I was reared in South Carolina, walk about the yard, look at the old barns, and I'm always flooded by the memories of yesterday, the events and the people and the moments that made me what I am today. I visit the little church where my early faith was shaped and remember. It's good to remember, to renew our roots, because here in the city where the towers of steel and concrete rear their heads, where the noise of traffic and the endless flow of people persists, one can forget from whence they came. And so the people would never forget that by the might of his hand and the mercy of his deliverance, God had led the people forth to be a nation. And immediately after all of the instructions for Passover were given, we find this startling sentence. He did not lead them through the land of the Philistines, although that was the most direct route from Egypt to the promised land. When they left Egypt, they went the long way. 4 or 5 days of marching, and they would have been in the promised land where they were headed. And yet for 40 years they were to wander in the wilderness before they would get there. Why did they not go straight ahead and get on with the task of becoming a nation and consolidating the new land and claiming the promise that God would give them a land flowing with milk and honey? Why not take the shortcut? The temptation of the shortcut is always much with us. And I'm sure that those who were in the dusty march of liberation wondered where on earth they were going. And when you read the story of the wilderness wandering, you come to realize that the children of Israel complained and grumbled every time something came up. Shortcuts were before them that were not taken. Now, shortcuts are something we all have to deal with. Every convenience in life, in a sense, is a shortcut. A washing machine saves time. The flick of a switch gives us light. It replaces the kerosene lamp and the gas lights of my childhood. The automobile is a shortcut over the horse and buggy. The airplane is a shortcut over the ocean liner. Many shortcuts in life are logical, legitimate, and positive, but some are not. In the arena of life, there are no shortcuts to meaningful achievement and success. There are no shortcuts to success in marriage. You have to work at it. There are no shortcuts in being parents. You work at it. The shortcuts, the cutting of corners, in order to give ourselves an edge in life, is a temptation at every stage of life. It's a temptation when you're young, like this fine choir. When you're filled with idealism and the energy of youthful strength surges through your veins, when you want the people in your way to get out of the way so you could get on with life, and when you're not aware of the burdens and pitfalls of life, then we are tempted to take a shortcut. And if it involves moral compromise, young people, it can scar your life forever. At midlife, when the frustrations are piling up, when the dreams are fading, when the sands of time are running swiftly, we begin to feel the squeeze of it all, that life is passing us by, and a kind of desperation can take hold. Shortcuts seem to be the only way. You're in life's danger zone at midlife, whether you know it or not. I sat with a man amid the wreckage of his personal and professional life and sought to be caring and helpful, and all he could say over and over was, "I got in too big a hurry and cut some corners and I'm ruined," and he was. At life's sunset, when the twilight of life should bring the afterglow of a well-lived life, time is running out and we know it. We are preparing for the sounding of taps and the music of retreat, and some people are desperate and the shortcut is appealing, and so the last lap of life is not well lived. Now, I don't want to force an idea upon our text for today, but there seems to me that in this age of haste and hurry that we are a part of, when everything that's nailed down seems to be coming loose, that there will be some benefits at looking at this whole problem of the danger of the shortcut. I'm told that the motto of the French cavalry is, "When in doubt, gallop." Many of us subscribe to that motto, and there is merit to it, but take care lest you gallop into defeat. And so today, for a little while, I want us to look at two things. First, what are the dangers of the shortcut? And secondly, what are the benefits of taking the longer way? It seems to me, out of experience, I have come to believe that there are three dangers in taking a shortcut, described in three words: destination, delay, and denial. My experience in life is that the appealing shortcut, even when it seems legitimate and worthwhile, that they often do not lead us where we want to go. In other words, the desired results do not emerge. During the gold rush days of 1849, people were loading up their wagons everywhere and headed to California. The primary place of embarkation was St. Joseph, Missouri, where all of the wagons were loaded up and people headed west. And I am told that the principal street out of that city headed west, someone had put a banner across the street that read, "Choose your route carefully. You may be in it all the way to California." It's good advice. We ought to choose our ruts in life carefully. For the fact is that even a rut can get you where you're going if you persist. Shortcuts have a way of not delivering. They do not achieve the desired end. They do not bring us to our hoped-for destination. While on vacation, one of our oldest and dearest friends brought her newest grandchild to see us, a little boy of 6 months. He was filled with an emerging curiosity, and we all enjoyed watching him for a short visit. We placed him on the carpet out in the center where we were sitting, and as he was there on his tummy, he looked up and struggled and strained and reached for things as babies do. He made all of those appealing, cooing noises, and it was good to see him struggle and strain to reach things, and the tendency was to reach down and pick him up and to help him out. But you know, friends, you have to crawl before you walk. A healthy baby must do a lot of crawling, and crawling is more than transportation for a baby. That sweating and straining and reaching and grasping and seeking is an important element in the development of motor control and also in the development of brain function. Beware of those shortcuts. They do not get us where we want to go. And then the second danger is delay. Because they don't get us where we want to arrive, they waste valuable time. Thomas Carlyle has defined genius as an infinite capacity for taking pains. The slow and arduous pace that seems time-consuming, more often than not, it is the laying of a solid foundation. Somewhere I ran across these lines: you will not see the world at first. You will not touch flesh. You will touch flesh and you will cry. Years later you will cry because you see too much and touch too little. Can't you just feel the pathos and emotion in those lines? They were written by someone who did not have the time to reach out for what mattered in life. They were in a hurry to see the world, but they were delayed and perhaps even denied the tenderness of touching and caring. It can happen to anyone and does happen to many of us. All of a sudden, the lady you've been living with for years is a stranger. And why? Because you haven't worked at it. And those children, where did they get so big so quick? They're grown up and gone, and we wonder if the values that never age have been planted into their hearts. Why? Because we did not take the time. The corners we cut often delay our capacity to really care. A friend of mine that I've come to treasure very much tells me the story of the morning, the last visit he had with his mother. He had gone by just on an impulse. He thought he would not be able to get there that day, but he remembered she liked a particular kind of hand lotion. So he rushed by the drugstore and carried her some. And when he got there, she said, you didn't have to do that. And he said, I know I didn't have to do it, Mama, but I knew you wanted some of this. And just for a brief moment, they reminisced about all of the good times they'd had together and some of the memories of childhood. And he left. And when he got to his office, there was a phone call for him to return immediately to the hospital. And when he got there, she was gone, cardiac arrest. Leaning against the wall, sorting out his thoughts for a moment, he heard a nurse say, "Isn't it a shame he got here too late?" Listen, he had not been late. He had taken the time out of a busy schedule not to take any shortcuts in his relationship to his mama, and he will possess for a lifetime a treasured memory of some moments spent together before she was promoted to the church triumphant. The last words she said to him was, "Son, remember I love you." What a memory. What a memory. There are no shortcuts in life, friends. Shortcuts don't take us where we want to go. Shortcuts delay us. And then ultimately, thirdly, they deny. The shortcut cannot and will not ultimately deliver the things that really matter in life, that are lasting. There are no shortcuts in marriage. You work at it from the day you are married until the marriage is done, when you are called to the Father's house. There are no shortcuts in vocation, business, education, ministry, or the spiritual life for that matter. Flip Wilson was wiser than he knew when he said, "If you want to hit the jackpot, you must put a coin in the machine." In any field of human endeavor, whatever it is, there's a price to be paid for success. 1982, at a commencement of a major college in America, a cartoonist was a commencement speaker, and he listed four rules for success. Listen, and I quote, "If you want a career, get a job. If you want to succeed, work harder. If you want to change something, do something different. And occasionally, listen to your mama." Now, all of that translates itself into effort, perseverance, into hard work and responding to those who have experienced something in life and want to share it with you. Shortcuts deny the success we want, the dream we desire, the goal we hope to capture. Just look at any field of human endeavor. Education, many of you are students. There are no shortcuts to an education. You study every day, and you apply the lessons learned for a lifetime. Never will forget my friend Jerry in seminary. One morning, he came sleepy to a Hebrew exam. I said, "Jerry, you ready?" He said, "No, last night, yes, I'm ready. I prayed last night to God. If I'm to pass, if it's His will, I'll pass. If not, I won't." And I said, "Jerry, this exam is going to test your knowledge of Hebrew, not God's." And you know what? Jerry didn't know much. There are no shortcuts to success in education, in business. A lot of people want to work, but only at the top. There is a price to be paid in persistent effort and hard work in the ministry. Success in the ministry is the product of hard work. It's caring for people even when they don't care for you. But you do it because Christ cares for both of you. It is writing sermons when you don't feel like writing a sermon. Can you imagine the mental effort it takes looking out on a golf course in late July to write a Christmas sermon? It is making calls that need to be made when there are more attractive things to be done. And I say to all of the ministers that come on this staff, there is a great opportunity here for you within the framework of a loving congregation to have a tremendous ministry. And if you do your work well here, opportunity will seek you out from everywhere. And if you don't do your work well here and work hard, may God have mercy upon you. Work. The great pianist Paderewski said if he stopped practicing for one day, he noticed it. For 2 days, his family noticed it. For 3 days, his friends noticed it. If he stopped for a week, his fans would notice the difference. There are no shortcuts they ultimately deny. In the spiritual life, do any of us imagine that one short hour once a week, hurriedly spent, will produce a vital faith? As we gather here for worship and forget it all until the next Sunday, do we really think that one act of devotion will result in a mature faith? It helps, but it will not do it. Do we really imagine that an occasional prayer, an infrequent study of the Bible, a spasmodic attendance at church will produce a strong sense of God's presence and peace in the face of the unremitting pressures of life? Of course it won't. There are no shortcuts. Well, the dangers of the shortcuts, destination, they don't take us where we want to go, denial, they don't cause us to arrive, and they delay us immeasurably. Well, so much for the dangers. What are the benefits? Three seem important. The first is protection. The reason the good Lord did not lead the children of Israel immediately into the promised land was because the Philistines were a mature people. They had cultivated the art of warfare, and they would be defending their native land. And these slaves who knew very little and who were just a rabble would not be any match for them. So God, out of compassion, sent them into the wilderness to protect them. The long way of doing things is for our protection, to make us ready. When I graduated from seminary, a church of over 600 members wanted to call me as pastor. And I thought I'd share that with my father. I said, "You know, I'm going to be a bishop from the very beginning." So I shared it with him. He didn't seem too impressed. And I pushed him, and he finally said to me, "If you begin at the top, you have but one way to go, and that's down." It was his way of protecting me. He knew that I was not ready for that kind of pressure at that time in my life, and you know what? He was right. The long way provides protection. It also provides preparation. We need time to get ready. It takes time to turn slaves into a nation, to make a nation out of a collection of tribes. It took just one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. I saw a sign the other day: be patient God isn't through with me yet. I like that. It speaks of a continuing preparation. I began my ministry in a little church that had 30 families. In the First Presbyterian Church of Hinesville, if you missed church, I visited you on my way home for lunch. I may get back to that. I'm sure that I was sometimes a trial to their souls as they were to mine. I learned a great deal, though, in that parish. I learned what it was to be a minister in good times and in bad. I learned what it was to deal with people who are hurting and who are battered by the bruises of life. I looked into the faces of many people and learned to have compassion. I sat up all night with all who needed my support on occasions. I visited the hospitals and stood my ground on convictions that were vital. But in it all, I learned that the key to ministry is to love people and to let them know how much you love them. I learned to use my time for reading, for memorizing, for studying the great books. And I memorized great quantities of poetry. My early pastorate was a time of preparation. I learned to be content where I was, not to worry about where I was going to be, but to build the church that God had given me into, the church that we both dreamed about. It was all preparation. And I believe today, as I did when I came to be your pastor at age 36, that all of my life has been a preparation for now, and that our future is not behind us, but before us. When the call came for me to come here, I talked to my dad. He said, "Atlanta. Probably a lot of Yankees in that church." And then he said, "If you feel that's what God has called you to do, then go. Then go. The long way gives protection, preparation, and develops a sense of purpose." You know, Somerset, William Saroyan, just before he died, made arrangements with Associated Press that this statement was to be released at his death. Quote, "Everybody has got to die, but I've always believed an exception would be made in my case. Now what?" Close quote. What had happened? He had no sense of ultimate purpose. The long way is the best way. It provides protection, preparation, and develops a sense of purpose. Now let me close by sharing with you two bits of verse. First, "O Lord and Master of us all, whate'er our name or sign, we own thy sway, we hear thy call, we test our lives by thine." We always test our lives by God's standards. And his way is not the way of the shortcut, but the straight and narrow. We always test our lives by his standards. And then somewhere in memory's eye, there comes these words, "I weary of the journey set before me, grow footsore ere I reach the mountain crest. But lo, I hear a soft voice gently calling, come unto me, and I will give you rest." Don't you see? We are operating on his timetable, not ours, his. And if we are to live by his standards, and if we are to operate on his timetables, and we are, then there are no shortcuts in life or in faith. Don't you forget it. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Teach us that the long way, is the best way of them all. In Christ's name, amen.